you know, I sat down and I put it in the small of my back, so maybe when I sat down, I accidentally shut it off or something, because I didn't hear myself for a second. Last week, who was here last Sunday night? A lot of you? Okay, good. I've been, what's going on? There's an argument? You need marriage counseling? Yeah. Last week, let me back up a little bit farther. I read a lot during the week when I'm here throughout the week, read books. I also like to listen to different sermons. And one of the pastors that I really like to listen to, I'm always encouraged by, is Erwin Lutzer. In fact, we've even showed one of his sermons in here before in church on the video. And I ran across a sermon series from his from the early 90s. And it's just been fascinating to me. And it's so good that I'm basically just using his sermon as a springboard for this series. And if you go back and get on Moody Memorial Church's website and you start listening to it, you'll probably find some similarities, okay? So I'm just being honest and upfront with you that this sermon series I felt was so important that maybe I would go ahead and take a few Sunday nights to share it with you folks. And that's what we started last week. Well, we started talking about the immensity of God and the infinity of God. And there was several different aspects about God the Father we were talking about that. And the reason we started talking about that is because there seems to be sort of an attitude or an air of pessimism right now in our world, for various reasons. Political issues are all the time coming up. Natural disasters are all the time coming up. You go down to Texas, and what's going on down there? You're flooded out. You go to California and Nevada, and they don't have any water. In fact, there's five, as of last week, my research is correct, there was five localities, cities in California that have no water at all. None. There's nothing being pumped through the city water. You turn on your house water and nothing comes out. They're trucking in water. You're buying bottles of water. And the situation only keeps getting worse. And then you can look into the internet, and I go to a lot of different places on the internet, read a lot of information. I don't get really my news from the TV much anymore. It's very one-sided, in my opinion, so I have to look for all different places. And you start looking into this stuff, and the internet is just full of doom. Just doom, doom, and more doom. People are constantly predicting earthquakes, meteor strikes. Did you know that sometime this September we're supposed to get a meteor that's going to crash into the Caribbean? Has anybody heard that rumor? Kelly is the only one? Okay, I probably sent you the website, didn't I? Financial upheaval is constantly being predicted. In China, there's huge billboards all up, all over the place. They're thinking about switching their dollar, called the yuan or the yen or something like that, to be gold-backed. And if they did that, that would potentially harm our currency. And there's one of the common questions you often see when this doom is being predicted on the internet. People ask, well, do I bring the tomato plants in or do I leave them out? It's sort of a joke, sort of a mocking question. Tomato plants in or out? Basically, they're asking, how serious are these chances of doom? The other thing I often see on the internet is people will write in this comment or they will share a story, and it will start off something like this. My uncle called me and told me some information. And when you hear this uncle story, are you going to automatically start to be a little apprehensive, maybe a little bit? What's going on? Your uncle called? Who's your uncle? Well, whenever an uncle gives information, who do you think that uncle works for? Government. CIA, FBI, ATF, one of the alphabet agencies, right? And they're going to say all these different things, and it's always an uncle who calls with doom, and it often sort of becomes a joke. people start to wonder, all this talk of terrible stuff, people are just joking. But people still worry. And because there's this worry that and I'm seeing amongst people and even church folks, I wanted to go through this sermon series because really there is nothing to fear. Okay? There is nothing to fear. Now, why is that? Because our God is big. He's immense. He is in control. He is infinite. I mean, I think there was, what, four or five things that all started with I that we went through last week. And so God is amazing. But tonight, I want to talk a little bit about us, sort of to get this picture working together. Tonight, I want to talk about people. How do we fit into God's grand scheme of things? God is immense and crazy powerful. Is there any other beings in this world that have some power? Satanic, angelic powers, right? We have Satan. And what happened to Satan? He actually fell, right? And he is working to spread sin all around. And sort of God basically cast Satan out of heaven. And there was a time when maybe, I don't know how long it was in the grand scheme of things, that Satan was sort of the prince and power of this world, right? Of the air, and that signifies our earth. But in Genesis 1, what happens on this earth? You can turn there if you want, Genesis 1. Something else is inserted into Satan's domain of the earth. Who did God create? Man, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve. Now, you have Satan and you have people. What do you think is going to happen? Is Satan going to ignore those people? He's going to go after them. So, just to get a little bit of background on what people are, Genesis 1:26. It says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion, right? We talked a little bit about this morning, over the fish, the sea, the birds of the air, the heavens, livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. I don't know about you, but sometimes as a pastor, we sort of put ourselves and we ask these questions that maybe nobody else asks. So we ask a question here like, what is Satan thinking? He's been cast out of heaven and now God makes man. He tells God, or God tells man to do what? Subdue the earth, right? Take charge. Do you think Satan had a little bit of jealousy there, maybe? A little bit of anger, a little bit of hatred towards people? What's so great about these people? Now, to go back to this image of God in mankind, what is that really? Well, I've gotten discussions with this about this folks before, but there's basically two aspects, right? Man has a body, and man has a spirit. So the spirit allows people to relate to God. So we're these relational beings. And we know where they were relational beings because what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve and God? They walked together. They had fellowship together in the garden. And that's all part of this. Man is created in the image of God. We have a mind, we have emotion, we have a will, all because of this aspect. And Genesis 3, we're going to see what happens somewhere along the way. Remember, Satan has this animosity, this hatred towards people because of the task that they've been given to subdue the earth and because they were made in the image of God. And it says Satan comes into the picture in Genesis 3, and what was he? It says he was crafty. Mm-hmm. Right? Does your translation say that? More cunning, crafty. I like crafty because I just picture him making, you know, all these crafts. That wasn't it at all. Okay. It says he was cunning, more cunning than any other beast of the field that God had made. And we've talked about this before, but sometimes I wonder, how did this snake slither up to Eve and start talking? And she wasn't like, whoa, an animal just talked to me. There's a few animals in Scripture that actually talk to people, and nobody like has a meltdown. Denny, if you're out shooting shotguns and a bird comes up on your shoulder and starts talking to you, you're probably going to have a meltdown, okay? Any of us would, okay? But they don't. Very odd. Serpent says to the woman, has God not said? Did God actually tell you that you can't eat of this tree? And the woman says to the serpent, hey, we can eat of any tree in the garden, right? This is just sort of paraphrasing the text. Yeah, we can eat of any tree in the garden, but God said, hey, there's one right in the middle of it. We can't eat it. We're not even supposed to touch it. And Satan sort of keeps sort of picking at her. He tries to throw a little bit of doubt into her mind. He tries to cast doubt on what? The word of God. If you're taking notes, this is very important. He wants to cast doubt on the word of God. Did God really say this? Are you sure you heard him correctly? There's just one tree. Are you sure? Now, it's this doubt, the seed of doubt, and Satan begins to sort of go in on that aspect of one tree. Sort of like children, right? Small children. They can do a plethora of all kinds of things, and there's one thing they can't do. What's the thing they want to do? They want to do that one thing they can't. So Satan sort of uses that sort of mentality on Adam and Eve, and he casts this doubt, and then right after that, he makes them a promise. I think that's verse 4. You will not die, right? You will not, surely you will not die. Just whenever I see that, I think of surely you can't be serious. But surely you will not die. Now, it's fascinating, this pastor, Erwin Lutzer, he says he's got an idea about this, and I'd never heard this before. He thinks that Satan was teaching Adam and Eve the idea of reincarnation. A lot of mysticism, a lot of religions have an idea and a concept of reincarnation. Basically, he's telling them, you're not going to die, okay? And what does reincarnation say? You just get recycled. You sort of get turned into something else. So there's casting doubt, and then he makes a promise, you're not going to die, which was a lie, okay? And then what does he say next? When you eat, what does God know is going to happen to you? Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. This pastor, he says that's esotericism, a transformation of conscience. You're going to have this vision of light. Your eyes will be opened. And sort of like New Age mysticism teaches very similar to this. You're going to perceive reality in a new way. A lot of people take drugs to get an hallucination to have this, so they can see something, a vision, so they can experience something. And Satan says, you're going to have your eyes open. That's another type of religion. And then what he says, you'll be like God. That's another type of religion. It's called pantheism. God is everybody. Everything is capable of being God. And he says, you're going to know something else. You will know what the difference is between good and evil. What's that? That's also a religion. It's called relativism. I remember back in the 90s, a show, Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman. This isn't the sermon from that Erwin Lutzer. This is me. I read it, and I still make it my own. Dr. Quinn, remember that? Her boyfriend threw the tomahawk all the time. I always wanted to do that. I never did, but I remember sitting there watching it, and she was talking to one of the children or something, and she said, well, if it feels good or it seems right at the time, do it. I mean, maybe what's good for you may not be good for someone else. And then there was another show in the 80s that had that in their song. What might not be right for you may be right for some, or something like that. You're familiar with that? That is what is called relativism. You decide what's good and what's evil. You don't have to ask God, okay? You can decide. So Satan is coming with these promises, these lies, and he's sort of laying the groundwork and the foundation for all these different false religions. You're not going to die. You know, it's all going to work out for you in the end. Now, we can keep going here, the rest of the story. The woman ate the fruit, and she didn't drop dead at that moment, and Adam says, okay, I'll go ahead and have that too. And notice it was the wife first, and then it was the husband that had it, and the serpent sort of convinced her, and then Adam sort of gave in, and there was this rebellion together, and because they ate together, sin entered the human race. There was no redos, do-overs. Sin is here from now on, no matter how guilty they felt, no matter how remorseful they were, nothing could change the fact that sin is in the world now. And I'm sure when they, how old was Adam? Like 900 and something years old. I'm sure throughout the centuries, he probably had immense regret. I wish I could go back. But at that point, sin had entered, and it was in the human race to stay. Now, this is sort of an out there question too. Pastors like to do this. Did God know what would happen? Did God know they were going to disobey? Yeah, they didn't. I think that's important to understand. That's the nature of humanity. We don't see the future. I mean, they did not know the horrendous consequences. They bought the lie from the devil that they would. Eve just kept thinking, oh, you know, that's going to make me smarter. I'm going to do this. She didn't realize the awful consequences. Neither did Adam. You know, this morning we were talking about murder. They probably had no idea that because they ate that, I don't even know, was it one bite? Did they consume the entire fruit? I don't know what it was. Maybe just one bite. They didn't know that their son was going to be killed because of that. You know, we were talking about murder this morning. They didn't know that people would eventually want to kill each other, but God did. God knew it. But Satan lied to them. Hey, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. Basically, you are going to profit from rebellion against the Lord. Something positive is going to happen to you because you sinned. Did you know that's probably the biggest lie? Nothing positive ever happens because we sin. Nothing good will come from our rebellion against God. Doesn't matter if you're an angel, a human, nothing can profit from sinning against God. It's always counterproductive. God is always going to come out on top. Sin will never be helpful. Over the years, I've had students especially, they ask me, well, you know, this happened to me, and this is the way I reacted. And I always tell them, two wrongs don't make a right. Okay? You cannot profit from sin. There will always be a negative consequence. And they didn't see that. They didn't see that. But God did. There was this story about this massive building project, and one of the contractors was going to make a bid, and he was there early for the appointment, and he was led into this person's office, and on the table he saw a stack of contracts. But right over the spot, at the it's usually in the bottom corner somewhere, is the total number, right? There was a can of pop right on top of that. So he's sitting there, he's looking around, walking around, and he's thinking, well, you know what, if I just knew, you know, where these other contractors were coming in at, maybe I could get this bid, you know, set him up for years, him and his company. So he looked around, didn't see anybody. So he reached over and was just going to move the can of pop. Well, the owner of this company or whatever had put a hole in the bottom of the can and had filled it up with BBs, little steel BBs like for a BB gun. And when he moved it, like 1,000 BBs went all over the office. And a few minutes later, the owner of the company came in. I don't know how he was going to explain that, but he was set up. And Satan sort of did that to us. He set us up with this trap. And people don't realize a trap until they're caught. Adam and Eve, they didn't realize it until they were caught. And now not only were they caught, we're caught. Now, think about some of the consequences of the fall just for a few moments, and then we'll sort of use this to transition into communion. What was one of the consequences? Maybe you can yell out a couple, and if I hear it, I'll piggyback off that. Okay, you nailed it. I don't have to go any further. The way Pastor Lutzer put it is he called it independence from God. Independence or separation from God. People became independent. Think about Isaiah 53, pretty famous passage. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us, we've decided to go our own way. Separation from God. Independence from God. It's a very bad, negative consequence. We've turned to our own way. We're all doing our own thing. And because of that, we are lost. We're lost without God. Not only are we lost, but we're also confused. Think about Isaiah 53 again. When we're on our own way, our own path, do we think we're on the right path? Oh, yeah. We're, at least me anyway, right? We're on the right path, and I am 100% confident that that is the right way. So we're confused. We're just totally off. And that means we're deceived into thinking these things. We become independent and we become confused and we're isolated. And Scripture says, hey, we're going to die. We're going to die. So is God's word true? You know what? I'm going to grab my water bottle. Was God's word true? Yeah, it was true. There's eternal consequences, more or less. Now, when Adam woke up the next morning, was he dead? Nope. Not dead physically, thank you. Dead spiritually. What did he used to do? Him and his wife, they'd walk around the garden in this incredible fellowship with the Lord. They didn't want that. They were isolated. They were separated from God. He was sort of cut off. That relationship was gone. No more walking in the cool of the day with God. He was on his own, isolated. We're in the same boat. And we'll transition into communion right now. If you guys want to come up here and start getting that ready. We're in the same boat. Right? In bad shape. Thankfully, God, Isaiah 53, basically saw us from before the foundation of the world, and he knew that we would choose to go against him on a daily basis. And he knew that we would need a Savior. So what does it say about Christ, this plan of God sending Christ to this earth to die on the cross? It says it pleased him to bruise him, right? Something like that? Once again, that's sort of paraphrasing. It pleased God to have Christ suffer for us. And tonight, that's all we're taking the next few minutes to do, is remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And we're a people that we don't deserve it. My goodness, Adam and Eve just basically laughed in God's face. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't believe your word. But Christ loved us anyway. He loved us enough to come down here and give up his body to shed his blood for us in our place, in our behalf. Talked a little bit about that this morning. And I hope, and I've probably said this before, I hope when we gather together on a night or on the morning for communion that we really do take heart how serious our sins are. You know, sometimes we do a crime here, right? And the consequences aren't that significant. You know, Tom, if you get a spray paint and you start spraying graffiti on a building, you may have to go hire a power washer, you know, do some community service, and, you know, I'll have you cook men's breakfast here at church for your community service. And some consequences of sin and crime, they're not that significant. The consequences for our sin was Jesus was hung on a cross. Pretty significant. His lifeblood was drained out of him. Nails through his hands and his feet. Then they took a spear and shoved it into his side. And plus all the stuff before that. The beating, the torture. Significant consequences for our sin. It wasn't because he'd sinned. He was perfect. Father God, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather together as friends and family and study your word and just think about some things. And maybe not every word that was said in tonight's sermon or this morning's or Sunday school or Bible study or whatever do we use throughout every day of the week, but maybe there's something that you would bring to mind that we could use in a conversation. Maybe that we can use in a conversation where we actually bring up someone's need for a Savior. May there be a conversation that we have this week that would be a seed in someone's life. Lord, we're also very thankful for Roger and Tina in these couple years that they've been here at our church. And Lord, the ideas and the energy and the fellowship that they've just brought to the table. And Lord, all the while, very humble couple. So Father, we just ask that you would bless their move to this other part of the country. Lord, we just pray that they would be able to find a church down there that they could plug into and start serving you down there. But Lord, we just are thankful for the food we're going to share tonight and give us a great night of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.